tonight, if you will, please, the Gospel of John, chapter number 12. John, chapter number 12. The song tonight that we sang, more about Jesus, was in line with the message that we hope that the Lord will help us preach tonight, more about Jesus. And we're going to look in John chapter 12, and we'll look at the first seven verses of this portion of Scripture, and then see if we can't learn some things from other places in the Bible. The Bible says, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Can you imagine spending time with someone that had been dead for 4 days? No wonder a crowd came. No wonder a crowd came. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, ye hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's us. And so the marvelous miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead is only equaled by the fact that if you're saved, you were also. You were raised from the dead also. Verse number 2. There they made Jesus, a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she done this. And of course we know in another place, the Bible says that Jesus, such an occasion, the Bible says she had done what she could. And I trust God can say that about us today. We've done what we could. The song More About Jesus is a very appropriate song for believers of all ages, whether they just got saved or they've been saved for a long time, whether they're just a young pup or their eyes are growing dim because they're older. It's for either of the two genders, and by the way, we still believe that there are only two. But it fits any child of God. We ought to want to. We ought to hunger to do more or to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ at any point of our Christian growth. Now, borrowing from another songwriter, we find the words, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And that ought to be true. And yet, if I were to be completely honest tonight, and I should do that when I'm standing in this pulpit, I should do that all the time, I guess, but especially when I'm here, there have been times in my life when knowing Jesus was sweeter than it was at other times. Now, I don't believe that's the fault of the Lord Jesus. I don't believe that he's changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we've tasted the Lord that he is sweet, then he ought to always be sweet. And if we'll study to show ourselves approved unto God, we'll find that to be true all the time. And it ought to be honestly said of us, we ought to honestly be able to say, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And let me just say this, I believe that, I don't believe anybody can keep me from growing in grace. No one can keep me from growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. No one can stop me from doing that. No one can hinder me really from doing that. But people can make it easier for us. People can encourage us, and people can help us along the way. And God has been extremely good to me and given me people to help me, to encourage me, to spur me on. When there were times when I just want to say, that's enough, I'll just stay right here and go on to heaven. And people came along under the leadership of God and nudged me and nourished me and fed me and maybe loved me a little bit and maybe just listened to my heart's cry and encouraged me to get up and get going again. And I can really say tonight that the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And I find myself, when I read the Scriptures, I was reading in Ezekiel this morning. I heard somebody this morning talking to somebody else this morning about, they said, I read in Ezekiel. I said, I'll bet we read the same portion of Scripture because we're reading the same schedule. And we read today, and I believe it was chapter 33, and talked about the warning of the wicked and so forth. And But when I read the scriptures, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, I try to look for Jesus in there and see if there's not something he can tell me about his mannerism, about his habits, about what he liked and what he didn't like and what excited him and what made him sad and those types of things. And I believe those things help us as we serve him. Now, knowing Jesus and being known by him are absolutely essential if we're going to go to heaven. We have to know him and he has to know us. And of course, that happens simultaneously. When we're born again, he knows us. We know him and he knows us. It happens instantaneously at the same time. But that's absolutely essential for us to go to heaven. But still, it's better to know him better so that we can more effectively serve him. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 11, verse number 32, it says, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." There is not a child of God whose heart is right with God who doesn't want to do great things for the cause of Christ. Have you ever dreamed of walking on the water? Have you ever dreamed of spending the night with the lions? Or have you ever dreamed of being in the bottom of a fiery furnace? Have you ever dreamed of facing a giant, knowing that if God didn't come to your rescue, it was all in vain, but remembering at the same time that the battle belongs to the Lord? We need to be people who have a vision and a dream of what Jesus did and what he wants to do with us. Brother Andrew, as he prayed a while ago, said, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." And the more that we know about him, the more we love him. And so tonight I want to just share some thoughts with you about some of the things that knowing Jesus does. How does it value us? What do we profit by knowing Jesus better than perhaps we do right now? First off, knowing Jesus forms. It's a formula. It's a growing process. No one is born knowing Jesus. Now, children are raised around in godly homes. They know about Jesus. But no one knows Jesus at birth. No one knows Jesus sometimes until they get a little bit older. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 19, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He says, "My little children, of whom I have travailed in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." So the Apostle Paul said the forming of Christ in us is a thing that's a time-consuming thing. It's a product of time. It's a product of experience. And of course, we learn of Christ in a couple of different ways. One way we learn of Christ is in a harness, in the yoke, if you please. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am a meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." And so here we find that one of the ways we learn of Jesus is just getting in the harness with him, just working with him, laboring with him, walking in the field with him. When we had the privilege of serving the Lord in Austria, we, of course, struggled with the language for a while. And God sent a very negative person into my life that probably helped me to learn the language. We had another missionary family down from Germany, and they were in our home, and we were in a transition home. We were just renting it for a short time, but they came down and spent some time with us. And actually, I had known the man, hadn't known his wife very long, and we were sitting eating a meal, and she said to me, this missionary's wife said to me, "Brother Sutton, how was your grammar when you were in school?" I said, "English was my worst subject in grammar. I was terrible in grammar." And she said, "You just will go home. You're not going to learn the language." And I said, "Why not?" She said, "If you don't know grammar, you can't learn the language." And I said, "Ma'am, I don't know how you can say something so foolish." I said, "All these little kids out here, not one of them knows one word of English, much less the English grammar, and they all speak German fluently." She said, "Well, I guess if you want to learn it that way, you probably can." And I said, "If that's the way I have to learn it, then that's the way I'll learn it." And then when we moved from that home to another home where we lived for almost 8 years, my son would go out with the grandma, with Oma. We shared this garden area. We had a big 6-foot hedge all the way around her property and our property, and just a beautiful home that God had given us. Incidentally, for the same price, we almost rented a 3-bedroom apartment, third floor apartment, And my wife said, I don't think God would have us to have that. And so we waited, and God gave us, opened the door and gave us that. And there was Omar. And Omar would take my son, and they'd walk through the garden, and she would see something, and she'd tell him what it was in German, and he'd try to say it, and she'd laugh, and then go somewhere else, and she'd point out something else, but it was just as if they were in harness. And when we followed Jesus, listen, he followed her around to that garden. Every day he'd say, I'm going to go over and see Omar, and he'd take off, and he'd go over, and he'd walk through the garden with her, walk around, look at different things, And you can imagine her surprise when I went over one day and I tried my best German with her. And I said, I sure would like to borrow your Hubschrauber. And she said, my what? And I said, your Hubschrauber. And she said, I'm sorry, I don't have a Hubschrauber. And I said, yes, you do. I saw you out with it yesterday in the garden. And she said, show me. And so I took her over, showed her wheelbarrow. And she started laughing. She said, Oh, I just forgot. Pardon me? A Schubkarte. Schubkarte. And she started laughing. A Hubschrauber is a helicopter. And so I should have walked around with Grandma a little bit more and learned a little better. But you know, if we'll walk around in life with the Lord Jesus like that, if we'll be harnessed to Him and hooked to Him and yoked to Him, we'll learn about Him. We'll pick up His mannerisms. We'll pick up His personality. We'll pick up His likes and His dislikes. And we'll be more sensitive when we do something that He dislikes because we have this kind of a relationship with Him. And so I recommend you get in the harness, get in the yoke with the Lord Jesus and learn about Jesus. And then, of course, the second way we learn about Him is in the furnace. Now, anybody would choose the yoke. Well, I don't know. I've seen some people that are lazy enough that they'd rather be half roasted in a furnace as to be sweating in a harness. But we learn in the harness. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse number 10, the Bible says, Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And so when we're in the furnace of affliction, can you imagine the three Hebrew children coming out of the furnace, having been there? You know, the fourth man has the form like unto the Son of God. And they had walked in that furnace with Him. I see four men loose and walking in the furnace. Can you imagine coming out and somebody said, well, did you learn anything? I said, nope, didn't learn a thing. Didn't learn a thing. Oh, I bet they can. Listen, if Jesus is going to describe everything about Him in the Old Testament on a short walk on the Emmaus Road, I'll guarantee you He taught them about Him when they were in that fiery furnace. He told them how He could protect them. He told them how He had made them. He told them all the things He knew about them. He proved Himself over and over again to them in the time that they were in that fiery furnace. And so in the fiery furnace, we can learn of Christ. And we need to learn of Him. I think it's something that grows on us. It forms in us. We don't instantly become where we know everything about Him. Today we ought to know more than we did yesterday, though, and it ought to continue to be a thing like that. And then we learn in the promises of God. John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus speaking, He said, Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, a deaf person's Bible, Jesus' book. Well, how wonderful that is to explain what this really is. This is Jesus' book. And listen, you can cut it nearly anywhere in here, and it bleeds. It tells a story of a Savior who loved us so much that He gave His Son, of His Father who constrained His anger and constrained His wrath and constrained His visions so that His Son, He gave His only begotten Son to come and die that you and I might be saved. This is Jesus' book. And as we walk through this book with the Lord Jesus, some of Jesus is bound to rub off on us. We got ready to come to church tonight, and my dog always wants to come up to Miss Judy. Miss Judy calls my dog Beautiful. She says, oh, hi, Beautiful. Hi, and she says it some funny way. The dog just gets all kinds of excited when she says it. I say Beautiful, and she looks at me like, you're dumb. My wife says Beautiful, and she wants to crawl into her lap. But she came up tonight. We were getting ready to go, and our dog kind of has learned our schedule. And when she sees us busy around the house, one thing or another, she'll go over and lay down like, well, here we go, solitary confinement for a while because they're going to be going somewhere. But she came up tonight, and she started to address Miss Judy. Miss Judy says, Sosh, go to bed. I'm getting ready to go to church, and I don't want to go to church smelling like a dog. Miss Judy knew if that dog was close enough to her for long enough, she'd pick up some of the odors of that dog. I believe that's true about the Lord Jesus. I believe if we spend enough time with Him, we'll pick up some of the things of the Lord Jesus. It'll be part of a promise, something that's a part of us. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is revealed. That's what the book of Revelation means, the revealing of Jesus. There in that book, we see prophecy, we see programs, we see people, we see penalties. But too often we miss a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and it's all right there. Seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. We see Jesus there as the Alpha. We see Him there as the Omega. We see Jesus coming on a white horse. We see Him when He's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see Jesus at His weak spots and with Jesus at His strengths, and we ought to get to know Him. And so we find that knowing Him forms in us. Secondly, knowing Him transforms. Knowing Him transforms. Knowing Jesus changes people inside and out. And I don't know how many examples we could find in the Word of God, but I know there's examples right here tonight of how Jesus has changed people simply by coming into their heart and meeting their needs, saving their soul. Saul of Tarsus, hatred, bitter, wicked, religious, going to hell, Pharisee, became Paul the Apostle because the Lord Jesus transforms you. I think of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." Here we find Isaiah. Isaiah had a special relationship with Uzziah. He loved his king. His king had died and he felt hopeless. He felt useless. He felt like his world had come crashing to an end. But then he just took a look into glory and he saw one whose name is Jesus. And we find that he was absolutely transformed from a weak and worn and wearied and worried man. He became willing, he became a warrior, he became a worker, and he became a winner for the cause of Christ. You see, knowing Jesus and getting to know Him better will help to transform us into what God wants us to be. And then knowing Jesus conforms. Knowing Jesus changes us into His likeness. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we know that. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." But verse number 29 continues and says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." One of these days, I'm going to see Jesus, 1 John chapter 2, just like He is, and I'll be 100% like Jesus is. Without fault, without any slimmer of difference, a sliver of difference. I'm not sure we'll look exactly alike, but we'll certainly have all the same likes and dislikes, and we'll have the exact same character. I'll be like Him. He's not going to change like me. I'm going to change like Him. But between now and then, if I'll walk in this book and if I'll follow His leadership and I'll do what He says and I'll be close to Him and allow Him to be close to me, then He will conform me and I'll be more like Jesus than I used to be. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, said this, "That I may know Him." That I may know Him. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, so many things he had done, the last one to talk to the Lord Jesus, except maybe the Apostle John on Patmos, but the Lord Jesus said, "He appeared unto me last." But such a great ministry he had, and yet there, writing to the church in Philippi, he says, "That I may know Him." Paul said, I don't know enough about Christ. I don't know Him like I need to know Him. He said, "That I may know Him," and then listen, "and the power of His resurrection." Oh, don't we want to have resurrection power in our life? But it also comes with another thing. The Bible says, "And the fellowship of His sufferings." Sometimes we want His resurrection power, but we're not going to have that, I don't think, if we don't have that fellowship of suffering with him. And then, of course, it continues and said, being made conformable unto his death. When I think about being made conformable unto his death, there are several things coming to mind. What do you suppose Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, what do you suppose was going through his mind? I know the songwriter said, when he was on the cross that day, I was on his mind. I believe there's a truth there. But you know, he wanted to please the Father. He wasn't interested at that time in vengeance. He wasn't wanting to be vindictive. He wanted to take care of his earthly responsibilities. He put his mother in the care of John. He took care of all those things. It just a matter of a few moments or a few hours at least, at most, excuse me, he took care of all those things. And the Bible says, Paul said, I need to know him that way. I need to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Knowing Jesus conforms us. And then knowing Jesus performs. It performs. Knowing Jesus alters our actions. We're different as we get to know him. We're different than we used to be. Thank God I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. 2 Samuel 24, verse number 24, the king. And that's King David. King David said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it. Speaking of a burial place, I'll buy it from thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. He could have taken it. He said, no, I know the Lord Jesus. I've been changed. My performance is different. He said something about the same in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse number 24. And King David said unto Ornan, another king, nay, but I will verily buy it for full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. And here we find the Bible simply says, David says, I've been changed. I've been changed. My performance is different. And if we'll just relax a little bit and trust the Lord, our performance will be different. And you all know that I've fought with a lot of different battles. Thank God I won on cigarettes, and thank God Jesus won on cigarettes and all kinds of tobacco products, and thank God he won on liquor, and thank God he won on a smutty mouth, though that was not one of my worst things. But even the Apostle Peter had a smutty mouth, and we only find him cussing once in the Scriptures. But God gave me victory over all those things. But there's other things that I wrestle with. I wrestle with anger. I mentioned the other night, I can go from 0 to 100 in anger in a New York minute. Quicker than a minnow could swim a dipper, I can get upset. And yet I find myself doing that less. Now, I didn't say I have victory over it, but I do it less than I used to do it. It's a wonder before I got saved that I wasn't in jail for killing somebody, because I had such this violent temper and just this explosiveness. But things are different when you know Jesus. And the more you know him, the more he changes your life. Now, I believe that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I believe you can baptize it 100 different times, 100 different ways if you wanted to, and it's still going to be flesh. It's still rotten. It's still no good. But I do believe this, a person yielded to the Lord Jesus can be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, and God will help him to perform those things which will please the Lord. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse number 9, Jeremiah was one who God sent him out, and he said, I'm sending you on a mission of failure. He said, you're going to go out and you're going to preach the word, and they're going to laugh at you, they're going to mock at you. They ended up putting him in jail and putting him in prison and threatening his life and all kinds of things. And he was known as the weeping prophet because his heart was so broken. But you know, Jeremiah came to a place where he said, that's it, I quit. I quit. But he had so saturated his mind and his heart with the Word of God that we find this happening. He said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So here we find that his performance was in direct relationship to his relationship with this book. And he didn't have near the book that we have. We have a complete book. He had such a partial book in comparison to the one I have. And then knowing Jesus informs. It informs. Knowing Jesus is something that we can't keep quiet about if we're walking with him and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. People say, I just can't talk about the Lord to people. Man, if you'd just get in the Bible and let the Bible get in you, you wouldn't be able to keep your mouth shut when the Lord tugged on your heartstrings and says, talk to this person. Listen to what the Bible says. In our text tonight, the Bible says, Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. She just got close to Jesus and she did what she's supposed to do. And the odor of that ointment filled the entire house. It would have been impossible to come to that house without saying, who did what? Man, it smells good in here. What's going on in here? And I think a person, when we spend time with the Lord Jesus and we just walk with him and we talk with him and we sing songs that glorify him and we pray and we thank him for answered prayer and we just worship him and he's really the love of our life. When that happens, people get around us and they go, you don't smell like you used to smell. You're different. You don't talk like you used to talk. You're different. You don't go where you used to go. You're different. Because knowing Jesus makes us different. The example is given too of the priest that's waiting on the altar of incense. And the smell is his job, his only job, was to put incense on the altar. Make sure there's a continual burning of the incense. It doesn't go out. It goes in. I don't know if he had to take the ashes away. I'm not sure about that. But his job was to make sure the incense kept filling the room. You know, when he had served the Lord and spent that time there at the altar, when he went outside, anybody he went by said, he's been at the altar. He's been at the altar. He's been at the altar. You see, knowing Jesus informs people. It tells people about our life. It tells people about our hopes. It tells people about our dreams. Knowing Jesus is the answer to a lot of problems. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13, the Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What a wonderful thought. Here's these two men, Peter and John, and evidently they weren't too well educated. Everybody knew that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That's not a very good compliment. But what they did know about them for sure is that they'd been with Jesus. You know, people may never laud us because of our degrees and our educations and our learning and our experiences. But if our neighbors know that we walk with Jesus, if our family members know that Jesus is the most important thing to us, if our bill collectors know that we're a Christian and we live by godly principles, if people just know, if people we know we know him, life has been a success. And people are going to know that we know him if we know him. And we can't fake it till we make it. We've got to know him. How many of you heard of a fellow named Robert Ingersoll? He was a famous, an atheist. He went around the country daring God to kill him, daring God to take his life. And I remember one story, he gave God so long of a time to kill him. And when God didn't do it, he said, see there, I proved that there is no God. He didn't kill me. And this little lady stood up and says, no, sir, you just proved that God's not killing fools today. And I say amen to that lady, amen. But Ingersoll had the idea that someone ought to write a book about Christ. Ingersoll had heard enough commentating about Jesus. He had heard enough stories about Jesus that he knew this, that Jesus was a great man. There wasn't no, I mean, nobody could know about Jesus and not know he was a great man. And so Ingersoll said, somebody ought to write a book about this Jesus, but forget his divinity. He didn't believe he was divine. He didn't believe he was God in human flesh. He just believed that he was a great man. A lot of religions today believe that Jesus was a great man. Islam believes that Jesus was a great man. And when I talk to a person that holds that faith, and they tell me Jesus was a great man, I say, how could he have been a great man? I said, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. That's your three choices. If he's a liar, he's not a great man. If he's a lunatic, how can he be a great man? And if he's Lord, you better understand he's more than a great man. And we need to understand that. But anyway, Mr. Ingersoll decided someone ought to write a book about the Lord Jesus, about Christ, and tell about him being such a great man. And the man that he was talking to at that time was a fellow by the name of Lew Wallace. And Lew Wallace decided he would accept the challenge. And so he wrote the story that you probably have heard. Maybe you've seen the movie called Ben-Hur. The movie was made at the challenge of a ungodly, godless atheist. Ben-Hur was written. And as Mr. Wallace was writing the book, he wanted to do some historic studying about him. And so his historic studying about Jesus brought Wallace to the Bible. And the Bible brought Wallace to the Lord Jesus. And so while he was writing a book trying to prove that Jesus was just a great man, that trip took him to the Bible, and the Bible showed him that Jesus was more than man, but he was a Lord man. He was the God man. And of course, he said at the end of his life, he said, I, like the centurion that stood at the foot of the cross, say this, truly this man was the Son of God. Amen. And so just spending time researching his life brought this man to Christ Jesus. So someone says, well, what can I do? How can I improve on my relationship of knowing Jesus? Well, the Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think God tells us that grace and mercy and peace will be given to us, multiplied, not just added to us, but multiplied to us as we learn more about him, as we study about him, as we think about him, as we meditate upon him and visit with him. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so tonight, I'd like to encourage you to take a challenge and just try to learn more about the Lord Jesus. I don't know that you'll ever come to the same position on what Jesus' favorite color was that I've come to. I don't know if you'll ever come. And incidentally, do you know what color Jesus' favorite color was? It was blue. It surely was. It surely was. You see, how do you know that? Because he used it so often when he created the world. The whole bottom side of the sky is blue. And the whole top side of the ocean is blue. I'd say Jesus liked blue. Either that or maybe he just got a lot of paint on a yard sale or something. I'm not sure. But we ought to know about him. We ought to wonder about him. If Jesus were alive today, what kind of footwear would he have? Where would he go to eat? Let's see, would he go to McDonald's? Oh, I don't think so I don't think he'd go to McDonald's to eat. Would he go to Kentucky Fried Chicken? Well, he might go to Kentucky Fried Chicken, except you'd probably say they're overpriced, so he's going to go somewhere else. He's Jewish, you know. But there's just a lot. Listen, there's things we can learn about Christ if we'll just stop and think. And it's our two things, our responsibility and our privilege. And he invites us, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We can't lose. We can't lose learning about Jesus. Let's bow our heads, please.